okay? All right. Okie dokie. Appreciate you being here tonight. I actually was in to see Miss Nancy Taylor today. She's up in Harrisburg, and probably another week worth of rehab on that broken kneecap. And she's seen him good spirit. She's a tough lady. She just keeps going. And so anyway, she was up there. Dick was up there, and Dick was just Dick, like he always is. And so everything's fine, but you pray for her. She's got some healing to do, and things don't always heal as fast as they used to, and so you pray for them. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. Anybody need a worksheet? Get a worksheet. All right, turn to Luke chapter 6, if you will. Luke chapter 6, while you're looking for that. King's Daughters is coming up there in May. And I tell you what we're going to do this time. We're going to let the master's men that's going to serve the ladies. So the men actually aren't going to have a meeting as per se. We're going to help Brother Bill with the dinner. He's got a nice little seasoned chicken breast and some of those little taters with all the stuff on them, you know, and some good fruit pies and all those kind of things. But I do need a few men. 6-8 guys to help me serve that dinner. So if you're interested in helping to serve that dinner, we'll come in and make sure that I have a couple working with Bill, making sure they're kind of getting everything out and ready to go. And then a few of us will be serving the tables and all those kind of things. So if you're willing to help us do some serving that evening, I'd appreciate you let me know. Just come talk to me, and we need about six or eight guys, and just pamper the ladies a little bit that night, all right? So I think it'd be wise. And I think it's a good thing to do. And they serve us all the time. So I thought that would be a good thing for us to do this time. Luke chapter 6, verse number 35 on your paper there. And let's read there's a couple verses. We're going to cover more than that. But Luke chapter 6, verse 35. It says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Now, right there is something we have a problem with. So, well, the evil, aren't supposed to shun them, and aren't supposed to be mean to them, aren't I supposed to cut them off? And he just said that he's kind unto the unthankful and to, well, you can't be kind to them if you're not getting some kind of contact with them. And kind has the idea of being of benefit, to going more, to going further than just not being mean or being indifferent. It's doing something that is of benefit to that person. Often the Bible says, "Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even if God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And, you know, if you talk about that, if you talk about in the case of marriage, that's when your hubby comes home and he's a big old bear and he's rough and gruff, and you want to yell back at him, but you give him a big glass of sweet tea instead, or whatever it is that he likes to drink, as long as it's not beer. You know what I'm saying? And it's not only not being mean, it's being kind. Well, that's just more than I can handle. Yeah, I know that. It's more than I can handle, more than anybody can handle. It's called fruit of the Spirit, which comes as we walk with the Lord. And we're kind of going to talk about that a little bit here. So the mentality here is that you're supposed to love even your enemies. So you say, well, this person is not my enemy, but I just don't like him very much. Love them too. Well, this person's not my enemy, but they've been talking about me behind my back. Love them too. He says, hoping for nothing, do that. Be kind to them. Love them. Not looking for anything in return. Well, I'll keep loving as long as they get nice to me. Then you still haven't done it yet. You're in this for you. You're not in this for the Lord's sake or for them to see Christ. So he says, well, our Father, we can tell that we're the children of our Father, of the King, the child of the highest, not the lowest, not the basest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Look at verse 36. Be ye therefore, because of things I'm saying here, be ye therefore merciful. Is there any way you can be kind to somebody just mean and nasty? Is by mercy. Now, why in the world can the Lord be kind and nice to us when we do all kinds of, because he's merciful. His mercy endureth forever. He's merciful. Therefore, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now, look at that. Okay, now he said, now give us some examples here. Judge not. And you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. I don't know whether the gain's too high, and we need to bring me to push up the slider, or what's going on there. Whether it's a bad connection, or whether it's distortion. Look at verse 38. Give. This is not a new topic. You see, there's times when you feel like I'm doing all the giving. I'm doing all the forgiving. I'm doing all the kindness. This is all one-sided here. Well, I guess, you know, I'll tell you what, as Brother Merle was talking about, salvation's all one-sided. That's all one-sided. He commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he says, you give. Watch what it says. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Let's pray, and we're going to try to do a part two here of you get what you give. I didn't say part two, did I? But we started this several weeks ago, and I only got through the introduction, didn't get to number one. So here we go. You get what you give. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, you told us to teach all things whatsoever you have commanded us. And Lord, that's what I want to do. And Lord, these are all part of being who we are. Sometimes, and Lord, it ought to be kind of come natural, because as the fruit of the Spirit, it should kind of come natural to us. But Lord, if a little prodding, a little instruction should open our hearts and our minds to go ahead and settle these things and surrender to these things and surrender to you and learn that we have a great opportunity that we may manifest Christ. And as the world sees our good works to glorify the Father, not glorify us, but glorify the Father which is in heaven. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us these things. Lord, they go against our natural inclinations. And even when our intentions are good, it's amazing how often we can do wrong things with good intentions. So Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom and your understanding. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So our passage here contains principles that are much like the Proverbs in that they are godly ways that should be characteristic in our lives. These are not absolute, guaranteed action, reaction, cause, and effect results. That, in other words, just because I'm nice to this person doesn't mean that person now is going to be nice to me instead of mean to me. They might continue to be mean until the day they die. Some people are just mean. You know, that may be. But there's going to come a blessing coming from another direction. I'll be honest with you. You may be giving out the blessings this, and you know one's going to come back and smack you in the back of your head. You didn't expect it to come. God has a way of bringing folks around and taking care. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've done something for someone else, and God somehow repeats the blessing only with a little extra interest besides. This is old. I didn't even think about it. I haven't thought this for ages. I have to think about it. Years ago, I was down on staff down at Church of the Open Door, and we'd do these big preacher's fellowships. And, we'd bring them in. We had preachers all over the place. And, of course, I'm on staff. I'm there to help everybody and take care of them and so forth. I led the singing, make sure the special music was going. I made sure the preacher knew when he was going to be up and this and that thing, kind of coordinated the whole platform and so forth, and led the singing and so forth. And when it was all over, they didn't usually do a meal like we do here. He would take all the preachers out, all the preachers that were on the platform out for lunch. And, I hate to say this, my old flesh rose up. And I realized that he takes them out to dinner, and if we want to go, I can go, but I can have to pay for myself. But the fact is, I did more work that day than anybody else that was on the platform because of the things I had to do, and I was feeling kind of selfish. Me, oh, me, oh, me. And I think he's going to take everybody out to lunch. I got to pay my own way, and I make such a, little share what he makes for, you know, and I'm, gosh, well, I feel sorry for myself. But there was a guy there, there was a young guy who was just getting started. He was a little preacher boy, and I know he didn't have two dimes to rub together. And I said, you know what, I'm not going to sit here and sulk and be a selfish bump on a log here. And I said, I saw him in the lobby, and I said, hey. In fact, I was on my way out to the parking lot, actually, and I said, hey, you're going to go to lunch with everybody? He says, well, I got some things, and I knew he didn't have any money. That's what was going on. He didn't have a dime. And I said, would you go? I said, well, I'm paying if you got time. Well, okay, you know, and we're going to go sit and have lunch with all the preachers. He said, come and you go home. I come, but you're on your own. So I thought I was going to pay I paid his way and I paid my way, and we went over and had lunch. Now, the fact is, I was feeling sorry for myself, but I repented. I felt sorry that I felt sorry. All right, I did. I was a pretty sorry sort right about that time. And so I said, this is stupid. What would the Lord do? He paid for somebody else. He wouldn't wait for somebody else to pay for him. So, I mean, the Holy Spirit kind of, and it twisted around a little bit there. And I said, you know, I'm going to sit here and sulk. I'm just going to be a blessing instead of worrying about somebody blessing me. So we went over, we had lunch, sat down, had a great time. It always thrills my heart to see somebody new going to ministry. And so anyway, we got all done, and we came back, and I went down and worked, and worked in the office there, and the day was over. Went up and checked my mailbox, and there was an envelope in the mailbox from Dr. Smith. And he says, you know, you do an awful lot around here, and I should have paid for your lunch here. There's enough there to... Well, it was enough to pay for me and the boy more. I'll be honest with you, the Lord showed a lot of mercy right there. He showed a lot of mercy because I was so full of myself. Now listen, these principles, they constitute a way of life that are characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. And in general, produces a more positive and productive life than those that, in those who practice these things. Now, Jesus obviously practiced these, I'm going to use the word habits, and was still mocked and criticized and finally crucified. But yea, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. On the other hand, in a more normal areas of life, these principles found to be overwhelmingly true. The fact is, when you've given and God then... allows you, finds you worthy to suffer persecution for his sake, if your mindset is right, you don't care about that. You care that they saw Jesus in you. Jesus gave and gave, yet had no permanent place to lay his head. On the other hand, God provided all his needs. Now, the impetus that moves us to live this way is an eternal perspective on life. If this physical life is all there is for us, then it only makes sense for us to seek all the gusto we can get. All the perks of life. All that this world can offer. Because once this life is over, it's all over, right? But it's not over. If we have an eternal perspective, we would not be very concerned if we lose a few of these niceties of life, or maybe most of the niceties of life, of this temporal world, because we have a greater riches and greater glory, greater blessings waiting us on the other side of eternity. Now, we may see some of that on this side, little glimpses of those things, but the fact is we don't ever see anything. We've got a promise. And that's better than the promises of the world. So losing this world's amenities means little to those that have their sights on eternal blessings. Let me get in this pretty quick here. I mentioned in Galatians, it says, in Galatians 6, it says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. In fact, look at that real quick with me. Galatians chapter 6, I know we were in this other week, but I want you to see this. Chapter 6, Galatians 6, 7. Don't lie to yourself, or don't let anybody else lie to you. Be not deceived, it says. God is not mocked. That word mocked means to snort at, to roar at. Listen, you can snort and roar all you want, but it doesn't change the facts, and the results from God will prove it. God is not mocked. You can say, well, that'll never happen to me, or that can't happen to me, or whatever it is. God is not mocked. This is what God says is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. He says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, this is the way it works. And no amount of argument or defiance is going to change it. You can't mock him. If this is what you sow, this is what you're going to reap. This is what you're going to harvest. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. In other words, you get what the flesh is, and what is the flesh? Decaying mess. You're all worried about the temporal things, and all you're going to get is a bunch of decaying mess. It's going to be gone one of these days. He says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the Spirit of God is eternal, and you will produce eternal produce, if you will. And eternal produce never ends. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, be patient. The results will come, because that is what God says. You sow, this is what you reap. You reap what you sow. The results are going to come. So be patient. Well, it didn't come yet. It's going to come. It's almost like a positive thing where I say, well, you know, Paul says, I glory in my tribulations, because tribulations worketh patience. It means I got to wait to see God do something. But patience, experience. If I wait long enough, don't get weary in waiting, I'll see God produce what he promises. And then it says, experience hope. I'll be able to work, I'll be able to wait on even a bigger thing next time. And hope maketh not to be ashamed. After a while, you say, listen, I don't know what's going to happen. You might think I'm crazy just waiting on God, but I've been there before. I know he's going to do it. Just count on it. And if I don't see it on this side, I'll see it on the other side, and I'm not ashamed. Who knows? He that believeth in him shall not be ashamed. So he says, be patient. We will reap if we faint not. So the results will come, because that is what God says, and no amount of mocking from the world is going to change the truth of this principle. The eternal results that we get may take until we are in heaven, 70 years from now, but that is better than the decaying rewards that we will lose as soon as we pass on. Gone. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those unto them who are the household of faith. In other words, so work this principle. If the principle is I reap what I sow, then make as much use of that principle as you can make. If he says, if I reap what I sow, and what I'm going to reap from God is good, then I'll be planting and sowing as much as I can. He says, listen, therefore, if you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are the household of faith. Work the principle and make the most of it as much as you can, because it's a good investment. Now, I introduced this message with the idea, you know the parable, where a man who came to the king called him in and found out he owed 10,000 talents. There was no way in the world he's going to be able to pay that. And finally, the guy says, you know what, I forgive you. The guy walks out and he takes one of the other servants by the nape of the neck and says, you owe me a buck. You better give me that buck. I'm going to throw you in jail to get my buck. And, of course, the servants heard about it, and they said, went back to King, did you know this is what happened? This is what happened. And he said, well, is that right? So he brings the guy back in and says, okay, if you're worried about a buck, give him my 10,000 talents. Now, the point is this. If we want to see God forgive us, we could be willing to forgive. How does he doesn't forgive us until he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Now, the fact is, this man didn't care about, he just wanted to get off the hook. He didn't care about forgiveness. He didn't care about mercy. If he did, if he understood mercy, if he appreciated the mercy, he would have extended the mercy to the other one. Let me give you number one or a paper, because I want to finish this tonight. Number one, our habits reveal our hearts. Our habits reveal our hearts. We have certain ways of dealing with things. And I'm sorry, it reveals what we are. There are some people in here that in fact is, I don't care what I do, I think they'd forgive me if I truly ask forgiveness from the heart. I think they'd forgive me. I think they would every time.
Well, I don't think you ought to let him off.
Oh, so now vengeance is yours, saith the Lord. Same thing goes. Listen, I had a talk with someone not too long ago, and this particular person was upset about something that had happened, and this and that and the other thing, and really had a hard time getting into the conversation with him. And the fact is, this particular person kind of stopped the conversation because he said he thought I was going another way in my thoughts here. My point was, which I never got a chance to get out, was this. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, everybody's a sinner. All God's children's a sinner. And if you, you know, and you listen, it's kind of like, I hate to say this, it's kind of like dogs. You got a dog, you're going to have fleas. The more the dog's in the world, the more fleas he's going to drag in. The more dogs you have, the more fleas you're going to have. People have sin. If you have people, you're going to have sin. The more the people are out in the world, the more sin's going to be sticking to them. And the more people you have, the more sin you have. And so the more sin you have, the more problems you're going to have. So let's go ahead and just say, I forgive you. Because if we don't, we're in a heap of trouble, because eventually somebody's going to do something we don't like. It's going to go this direction or this direction or this direction or that direction. Something's going to happen because old Satan's going to pinch you and tell him he did it. How we deal with things reveal our hearts. Someone who is truly seeking mercy would stop thinking about what others owe them and what they deserve, and would have a merciful heart to those who owe them. That's what that parable was saying. If he was really truly interested in mercy. If you're not extending mercy to others, I don't think you believe in mercy. You're just looking to get away with your own misdeeds. Listen, that man who got away with the 10,000 talents, he wasn't repentant. He just wanted to get away from the consequences of his sin. He was glad to have mercy, but his heart wasn't living in mercy. If you don't appreciate mercy in your heart, you very well may, I hate to say this, you very well may not even be saved, because you see the wisdom of God as foolishness. Wisdom is, God is merciful. Listen, at the very least, you know, that man was saved. When the king said, you realize what you just did, he should have gone like David. I did, didn't I? Oh, my soul. Let me go back and make that right. Purge me with hyssop. Take not thy joy from me, the Holy Spirit from me. Listen. You go back to Psalm 51, we see a man who was faced with his own sin and how he dealt with it. This man didn't do that. We're in Luke, right? That's where our passage is. Go back to Luke 6, look at verse 41. So we have the passage there in 36. It says, be ye therefore merciful, judge not. We'll come back to that. It says, give and it shall be given. And he said, verse 39 says, he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they that not both fall into the ditch? We'll come back to that too. A disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Look at this, verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? The word beholdest means, why are you looking at? Why are you beholding? Why are you going around looking at everybody else's faults? Because when we're going around looking at everybody else's faults, we're not coming through in mercy. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy, of course, that little splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest, oh man, perceivest not? Have totally oblivious to. Perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye. He said, why are you busy looking at the shortcomings of others? I'll tell you why. He says, so you can look good next to their inadequacies. Listen, I've had so many people in my office over the years, and you get some marriages in there, and you know what happens? She comes in and tells me everything's wrong with him, and he comes in and tells me everything's wrong with her. Well, he did so. I know, but you know what you did? You sound like a bunch of 10-year-olds. Listen, folks, if you want a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you got to stop looking at everybody else and start looking at yourself and compare yourself to the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all that He is. If I compare myself to you, I can figure out a way to look pretty good. But the fact is, if you compare yourself to me, you can figure out a way to look pretty good. If you look at anybody long enough, we can find some problems. Something. Maybe it's only one problem, but it happens time after time after time. There's something there. Now watch this. He says, verse 42, either, or, in other words, going along with or, how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, when thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. In other words, listen, you can't see a 2x4 coming out the side of your head, but you can see this splinter in this other guy. Apparently, you're paying an awful lot of attention to him and no attention to yourself. How can you do that? He says it just doesn't make any sense. But watch, I'll tell you what happens. We are blinded by the sin. And thus we are blinded by our own sin and unable to really discern about ourselves, much less about others. Sin blinds us. You go back to 2 Peter 1. It says, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten he was purged of his old sins. Sin blinds us. We don't see truth when sin's in control. And old Satan wants to make, listen, he has no problem blinding you to your own sin. Oh, a couple years ago, it's been several years ago, I did a whole series of messages that was entitled, underneath it was, if I'm saved, why do I feel like a worse sinner now? Well, that's because you can now see your sin. The Holy Spirit's in there teaching you. Well, I feel like I'm a whole lot worse of a sinner now than I was before I got saved. I know, because now you can see it. You couldn't see it before. You don't see all these little things. When you're not saved, the Holy Spirit is just trying to get you to realize you're a sinner headed for hell. You need a salvation. But then he starts working on you. He who hath begun a good work shall perform until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's going to start sanctifying you and cleaning you up and bringing you down and helping you. So you say, well, I feel like I confess one sin, I see three more. Yep. And we start seeing things for what they really are. Look what it says, verse 42. It says, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. In other words, you are not going to do anyone any good, or much good at least, until we get rid of the sin in our own life. We want to go around and fix everybody else, and we have our own sin we need to deal with. We're not going to do them any good. Verse 44. For every tree that is known by his own fruit, for of the thorn. Look, every tree is known by his own fruit. What did I say at the very beginning? Our habits reveal our hearts. What do we see habitually happening? Verse 40, for every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of his good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So, principle number one here is, are our habits reveal our hearts. Maybe we need to take a look at our habits. Stop looking at everybody else's habits. I mean, literally, stop looking at everybody else's habit. I've even been accused of letting things go because I wasn't paying attention to this person, this problem, this person. I'm not looking at their problems. I'm looking at the Word of God. I'm trying to get that in their heart. Let the Holy Spirit reveal that to them. Now, listen, there's things I talk about, and there's certain sins I bring up, and I've probably stepped on them many toes over the years, but the fact is, they walked out and still did it. Well, listen, either they're going to get changed, either they're going to let the Lord change them, they're going to get mad and leave. Something's going to happen. You preach the Word of God. This is the truth. Give you number two. We're not going to get done. If we extend true mercy, we will receive true mercy. If we extend true mercy to others, we will receive true mercy. Not necessarily from that person we extended mercy to. Look at verse 36 again. 6:36, Luke 6:36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That goes along with you reap what you sow. You plant a kernel of corn. As long as it gets water and it's in good dirt, you're going to get a stalk with two ears on it, with a couple hundred kernels on each ear. Now, it takes a little while for it to happen. You got to wait. But you're going to get more than what you sow. You sow mercy. God will somehow bring mercy your way, pressed down, shaken together. You've heard me tell this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I know, I'm not going to get done anyway. I used to go to Simmons Ice Cream Store on Snydersburg Road in Hampton, just outside of Hampstead. And they had made homemade ice cream, and they would hand dip it and put it in one of these quart boxes. You know, it looks like a great big Chinese restaurant box. You know what I'm talking about? You know, a little square thing. And they would put the ice cream in there, and he had this big old, kind of looked like a duck bill type thing, great big old thing, you know, paddle, and he'd put that in there, and he'd push it down, he'd put it in there, and he'd push it down, and he'd push it on there, and got about halfway full, he hit it on top of the freezer, and then he put some more in there, and then he put some more down, and he hit it on top of the freezer, and then he put more on there, and then when it was all full, he put several on top of it, till the little lids just kind of did this. He put some wax paper on that thing. He'd lay it down there, and he'd get old newspapers, you know, and he'd wrap that thing up in the newspaper, and you'd take it home. So when you got ice cream, you asked for a quart. But you see what he did would, see, he would give a good measure. He'd press it down. He would shake it together till it was running over. That's how God brings his blessings and his mercy. That's how he brings his mercy toward us. Many people, for some reason, think that they're Christ-like because they point out the shortcomings and the sins of others. It's more Christ-like to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do.
Oh, they know what they're doing.
Well, they're blinded by their own sin, just like you're blinded by your own sin. And you make yourself out to be the superior Christian by pointing out the sins of others. I'm just saying, in general, that's what we can do sometimes. If we only pretend to be merciful outwardly and inwardly, we are still condemning, then we're going to be living in condemnation of the Father and not in his mercy. And all that goes along with each of those things. Listen, you want to be clean so you can get the blessings? Well, we can't say we're clean if we're busy doing what he's told us not to do. Let me show you this. Give me number three here real quick. If we judge, that's your word, and condemn, we can expect to be judged and condemned. Verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Now watch me. That word judge means to distinguish, decide, condemn, and punish. Judge, jury, executioner. You know what should have happened to them? Well, you know what we should have done there? And you know what we got to do? Now listen, sometimes in the idea of authority, and letter B kind of goes along, that we are not the authority, the ultimate authority. Now sometimes you're in the authority within a congregation, and there has to be a decision made. All right, somebody's messed up, they're in leadership, we got to set them down. That's a whole different story here. We still don't have to judge and condemn. We just simply have to do our duty. Because except for the grace of God, there go we. We have no right or position to be going around judging others. And if you still have something against your brother or your sister in Christ, it still gets you heated. Some of your heart rate gets up. You just find it difficult to be around that person or hear them talk. You're not extending mercy. And you're not going to see the sweetness in your relationship with the Lord and with others that you could have had. Because I know some good folks, they're good folks, but something's happened over the years, and there's just somebody that just sticks in their crawl. And the fact is, that somebody may not even know that there was ever a problem in the first place. But that doesn't make the difference. The difference is where our heart is. And God knows where our heart is. Letter C. Those who are blinded by sin do not see well enough to recognize sin. Those who are blinded by sin do not see well enough to recognize sin. He said, we're not supposed to be, verse 37 says, 36, it says, be merciful as a father's merciful. 37 says, judge not, condemn not. We all do is forgive. And the fact is, if you give that forgiveness, verse 38 says, it'll come back to you, pressed down, running over, shaken together. Verse 39, and he spake a parable unto them. This is not a different topic here. He's teaching them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? So we got somebody who has animosity or has some unforgiveness in their heart, and they're going around trying to fix somebody else. They're trying to lead them, but they're blinded by their own sin. They are not going to be able to lead somebody else if they're blind about their own sin themselves. For instance, I wouldn't have somebody teach a Sunday school class who's bitter against somebody. Because that bitterness, if it's not confessed and forsaken, is in their heart. And they're living contrary to the Lord. The Lord's not going to bless that. So how in the world, what good? You say, well, they can stay up and teach the Bible. Listen, first of all, they're going to have a hard time being taught, having it come from their heart, because they got a problem themselves. But secondly, their testimony, their habits show their heart. It's not going to go down real well. I said, well, do you know what their problem is? They have that. Many a church has gone down the tubes because a pastor has gotten bitter with somebody. He's teaching the Word of God. He's a good preacher. But it still goes down. You know why? Because the Lord's not blessing. Oh, it can run a while in the momentum. But the momentum's going to wind down, and there's going to be a problem. You can run a little wild on your momentum, but there's bitter. There's somebody that irks you to death. Somebody just gets your heart rate going. Somebody you just can't stand to be around. You haven't forgiven them. Forgive us this day our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. If we expect to be forgiven, we have to confess our sins. If we harbor animosity or bitterness or unforgiveness against somebody else, we still have sin, and we're refusing to repent of it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Yeah, but I have justification for mine. God forgave us. You're going to be his father? Forgive him. If he's your father, that's forgiving. Apparently, apparently we don't recognize that the sin that is in our own hearts, and we live with it every day, and we get used to it. We think we can see through folks and thus have the right to judge them. We think we have it all together and all figured out when we're blind to our own sins and failures. Someone just here recently tell me that was talking about somebody who's in the midst of some kind of sin. And they said, you know, they're like 60 years old. Man, I got that over when I was 20. It's a worse sin because a 60-year-old should have known better, but a 20-year-old's okay. You see the reasoning there? There's a problem there. Verse 41 and 42 says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thy own eye, and thou shalt see clearly, pull out the mote that's in thy brother's eye." We're blinded by the sin. If we don't get rid of the sin in our own heart, we cannot, whether we should or not be telling everybody else what to do, we don't know what everybody else be doing because we're not being led of the Spirit ourselves. We're not able to see because of the sins and the imperfections in our own lives, and yet we think we can see the sins and the imperfections of others and straighten them out when we can't even straighten out ourselves. And again, I put in there 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, so add your faith, virtue, knowledge. It comes up, it says, "He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten his person's old sins." Letter D. We claim to be super servants of the Lord, but we're not obeying the Master ourselves. Look at verse 46. "Why call ye me Lord and do not the things which I say?" What did he say? Forgive them. Love your enemies. Obey my word. You call me Lord, but you're not doing what I do. You're not doing what I say. We call ourselves Christian and claim Jesus is our Lord, and yet we go around judging others, condemning, which Jesus specifically tells us not to do. We have no right to claim that we see Jesus as our Lord if we're not willing to live as our Lord commands us. Look at letter E. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to deliver. John 3:16. Look at it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He didn't send the Lord into this world and say, "Look at y'all, a bunch of rotten sinners. Look at you all over the place. Just a bunch of rotten sinners. Y'all all go to hell." He says, "You're all sinners. And you're lost. And I don't want you to go to hell. And anything we can do to fix this thing is for me to give myself an offering for you." You know, when you see a sinner, all you got to do is look at a person. You see a sinner. Instead of condemning, offer yourself a sacrifice. Sacrifice your self-esteem. Sacrifice your pride. Sacrifice your convenience. Sacrifice what right you think you have to come out looking better than they are. Just give yourself for them, because that's what your master would do. "Well, they yelled at, you know what they said to me?" Well, you know what they said to Jesus? You know what they did to Jesus? We haven't resisted unto blood. And even if we do, ask Peter and Paul, And most of the disciples, they had to resist in the blood. How can we claim to have the Spirit of Christ living through us when we're going around pointing out the faults of others? Because that's not what Jesus did. Letter F, and we've got to stop. Here we go again. A rotten apple cannot cure another rotten apple. A rotten apple cannot cure another rotten apple. My dad, when I grew up, we moved to Hampstead, from Manchester to Hampstead, and we bought a house that had an orchard. Back in the orchard, there was about four or five different kinds of apples down in there. And he had an old buddy named Clarence Lentz, who lived in Freeland, Maryland, down in the holler by a big wide creek. And he kind of prided himself that he was totally self-sufficient. They had a cow, they got their milk, they had their chickens, they had their eggs. He had a water wheel that made his electricity. And he was off the grid, totally self-sufficient. And he used everything he did was kind of the old-fashioned way, but he had an old gas engine that he would do, and it had an apple press on it. And so come about November, we were going over to make apple cider. And my dad would take all these apples, you know, we'd gathering them up. And you know what I found? You take off a few off the top, and if you find one that's rotten, all of them are rotten right around it. All kind of goes together. Because one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Now, the fact is, that good apple didn't make the bad apple good. The bad apple made the good apple bad. And so the fact is, our goal is not to say, look at me, be what I am. What we're saying is, look at Christ. I want to be like him. You want to come on along. Because you see, he has the right, he has the ability to make things new. New. Brand spanking new. He can make you whole again. Now I know in the New Testament we talked about how the lepers were some of them were made whole. In other words, or the withered hand was made whole. All of a sudden, what used to be bad fingers falling off. He had a new hand. He was made whole. Not just healed of the disease, but made whole. Complete again. The fingers that weren't there were thou there. And that's a picture of what he can do in our heart. He can make us a new creation. But as long as we think we're fine, don't expect it to happen. How can we be condemning and judgmental, which is unlike Jesus, and expect to be profitable for others spiritually? We say we're like Jesus, but we go around condemning others, which Jesus did not come to do. Now, we're still haven't hardly got to the final point here. You reap what you sow. We may not get it from somebody here or some human, but the fact is, if you want to feel the forgiveness of God in your life, forgive. Because until we forgive and confess and forsake our sin, go ahead and forgive, then we're regarding iniquity in our heart. And we're not going to see the forgiveness that we need to feel clean. I like being clean. If I work out in the yard, or actually my wife gives me a haircut, I take a shower that night. I always take a shower in the morning. But I'll take a shower that night. I'll get up in the morning, I'll take another shower. I want to start the day clean. I want to confess my sins. I want to be He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to start the day clean. And in fact, when something comes out of my mouth, listen, Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it happens. Something comes out of my mouth, or something just kind of passes through my, I can't tell you, I hate to say this. How many times something had passed through my mind, I thought, oh, I can't believe I even thought that. You realize the thought of foolishness is sin? I confess it right then, because I like being clean. When I was little, I said, I don't like getting gicky. G-I-C-K-Y, gicky. I don't know where it came from, but that's what I hated, being gicky. I even made her cut up my sticky bun so I didn't get gicky. I mean, that was bad. But I'm going to eat the sticky bun anyway, but I just don't want to get gicky with it. Give me a fork so I can eat that thing without getting gicky. I like being clean. You know, when I was clean, she didn't care what I did around the house. Oh, so I mean, I could go anywhere in the house I wanted to go. Let's say it that way. Because I was clean. You want to walk around God's house and just feel like he just thinks you're great? Stay clean. Stay clean. But we can't stay clean if we're busy trying to make everybody else clean. We're pointing out everybody else's dirt. Condemning them and judging them. We're already dirty. We've already gotten down in the mud with them when we do that. You've got to stop. Father, thank you again for speaking to us. Lord, we've got a little bit more we want to learn from here. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, help us to be merciful. Lord, I pray that you'll convict us when we're not merciful. You'll just bring it to our mind and make us see ourselves for how dirty we really are so that we can confess it, be forgiven, be cleansed, and get to start over again. Thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.